Some men were left drifting aimlessly on the ocean after their ship had sank. And as the days passed by, they went through the rations of food and water that they had. And of course, the day came when the rations and the water were all consumed. Their thirst, of course, grew. And one night when everyone was asleep, one man ignored the warnings and gulped down the ocean's salt water. He quickly died. I don't know if you know or not, but ocean water actually contains 7 times more salt than the human body can safely digest. A person dehydrates actually as they drink it because the kidneys demand extra water in order to flush out the overload of salt. The more salt water someone drinks, the thirstier they get, and they actually end up dying of thirst. The same is true of idolatry in its many forms. We thirst desperately for something that looks like what we want. We don't realize, however, that it's precisely the opposite of what we really need, and it ends up killing us. And so today I want to spend some time reflecting with you on what the good water is to drink. And let me begin by saying here today that God is the source of pure, satisfying water. We're going to spend some time in the scriptures today reflecting on that and seeing that spelled out in so many different ways. And in Exodus, in your first lesson, I invite you to turn with in your bulletin with me. You'll notice at the very beginning of what is the Ten Commandments, God says through Moses to the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God, and you will have no other gods before me. And in fact, God goes on to get very specific with the people of Israel. And he says to them, you will not fashion any kind of idol to worship it, but rather you shall worship the Lord your God alone. The reality is that God delivered the people of Israel from the slavery and bondage of Egypt. And because of that, God had a claim in their life. Because of God's deliverance of them from slavery and bondage and loss and death and all of those horrible things, God had something to say to them. And it was very simply this: I love you with all of my heart. I wrought incredible miracles on your behalf before the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. I delivered you through the Red Sea. These are all demonstrations of my incredible love for you. So I love you, and what I want you simply to do is love me. Doesn't sound like too great of a demand, does it? And yet if you read throughout the Old Testament, it is a story of time and again. This same thing coming up. The people of Israel loving God for a period of time, and then what do? They go into idolatry, or they go into some kind of sin, and then God's judgment comes upon them. They repent of their sin, and they come back to God, and then they have a little bit of a honeymoon period again, and then they repeat the whole circle all over again. That's what most of the Old Testament is about. And so this is very important. Remember, the journey from where the people of Israel were in the wilderness to the land of Canaan was about 7 to 10 days. Had they not rebelled against God and followed him and listened to his voice, they would have been into that land in that amount of time. Instead, it took them 40 years. Some of us, unfortunately, are on the 40-year plan. I'm trying to move us on to the 7-day plan. All right? The problem was that the people of Israel really loved idols. They loved them. It was a part of their hearts. It's what they grew up with in the land of Egypt. And yet God continued to cry out to them, follow me with all of your heart and love me. And what God is saying to us, first of all, in the Ten Commandments is that love looks like something. When you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus, look at them. As you break down the commandments, it's pretty simple. The first couple of commandments are about loving God and not worshiping idols. It goes on later on in the commandments to talk about keeping the Sabbath holy in worship of God. It was a blessing to God and also a blessing to humanity to rest before the Lord. And then the rest of the commandments are about what? Loving your neighbor. That's what they're about. That's why Jesus said, you can sum up the law and the prophets in this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the Ten Commandments. And so this is what love looks like. It's to honor God and to love him and to honor and love your neighbor as well. And that looks like something. Don't steal from them. Don't take your neighbor's wife or husband. Don't take the things that belong to them. In fact, don't even covet what they have. Be content with what you have. It's all through here, guys. We can't get away from it today. Look at Psalm 81. I'm going to spell it out for you. You're not going to like it. I'm going to spell it out for you anyways. Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you, out of the land of Egypt and said, open your mouth wide. Open your mouth wide for a second. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. And it goes on to say about how the people of Israel went on. What did they do? They rebelled against God. They wouldn't listen to God. They were stubborn toward God, the thing I was telling you about earlier. And God's judgment came upon them because of that. But God, look at that last verse, 16. I would have fed you with the finest wheat and satisfied him with honey from the rock. How do you get honey from a rock? God can do it. It's a miracle. It's something only God can do. And so you see, God is speaking in this psalm today about how he is God, he is the Lord of his people, and he wants to fill our mouths and bless us if only we would love him with all of our heart and follow him. Doesn't stop there. Hebrews 13, look at this one. Let mutual love continue. And it talks about what love looks like in the kingdom. Let marriage be held in honor by all. The marriage bid is not to be defiled. Do not commit fornication, which is sex out of marriage, and do not commit adultery, which is sex with someone other than your spouse while you're married. God says, don't do that. Honor me in this and honor one another. He goes on to talk about caring for those who are in prison. Do not be caught up with the love of money. It's all in here. And what God is saying to you and me is that if you're going to be with me, if you're really going to receive of my love, then I want you to love me. And loving me looks like something. It's not what you think it is. It's not what the great philosophers of the day think it is. It's not what this person writes that it is. It's in the Word of God. It's very clear and it's very simple. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, as God spells it out. As God spells it out. As I said a little bit earlier, though, the Israelites loved idols. They loved them. And the question for you and me, as well as for the people of Israel, is what do you do when God's not looking and nobody else? What do you do when you're in that secret place and nobody else is around and that craving or that temptation has been hitting you for a while? For the people of Israel, that moment came when Moses was up on Mount Sinai with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Toward the end of that time, they became tempted. They were tempted and they said, where is this Moses guy? Where is this God that supposedly delivered us? And then you know what they did? They gave of their wealth, they gave of their prestige and their jewelry, they gave it to Aaron, and they asked him to form a golden calf. This just wasn't any golden calf, but as you study the scripture, this particular text, it actually was one of the gods of Egypt that they had worshipped in ancient Egypt. That's the god that they served. And then it said they began to have revelry. Let me translate that for you. They got drunk, they began to have orgies, and they began to worship this golden calf. Just about that time, guess what happened? Moses came back. Just when you think it's the darkest hour, the light will begin to break forth. So Moses came down, he broke the Ten Commandments, he was so angry, and in that moment, judgment was executed upon all of those who decided not to serve the Lord God, and thousands died in the wilderness that day. Oh, that it wouldn't have happened, but it did, because Israel in their heart loved idols. They're also involved in paganism, which is basically the worship of creation rather than the Creator. In paganism, one can worship the forces of nature or animals. It could even be occult involvement, which is really the worship and use of demonic powers. Usually in this type of worship, there are orgies and human sacrifice that are a part of it. If you look at the different tribes that were part of the promised land that the nation of Israel was called by God to go in and possess, they all engaged in these things. That's why God said to them, you need to get rid of these people because Israel, I know you. If you do not get rid of them, you're going to start doing what they do. You're going to start worshiping idols again, which is exactly what happened, unfortunately, in many times. In our modern day, there is a term, syncretism, which is an attempt to blend a biblical faith with paganism. How many of you have heard of Santeria? Santeria is actually a combination of Roman Catholic faith with voodoo. It's very prevalent in the islands of the Caribbean. And so this is something that is displeasing to God. U.S. Christians use horoscopes, fortune telling, and even crystals in order to gain energy and power for their life. George Gallup shares in surveying the religious landscape, Americans pick and choose their religious beliefs, mixing elements from different religions into their own personal belief systems. Substantial portions of traditional Christians subscribe to non-Christian beliefs and practices. What I'm simply saying to us is this today. Idolatry was present in ancient Israel. It was a constant battle for them. And guess what? Idolatry is present in the church today. It is present. It is in our lives. It is as clear as day, and it is damaging to us and to all who engage in it. Why is there this big struggle with idolatry? What's really going on at the heart of it? Well, I've spent some time thinking and reflecting on this, and what I want to share with you is very simply this. We as human beings have thirsts. We're thirsty people, not only for whatever we might like to drink physically, but we have different thirsts in the depths of our being. It's part of being a human being, and it's okay. In fact, they're God-given thirsts. I don't have time to go through all of them today, but I'm going to cover the major three that I think are really at the heart of why we do what we do. We have a thirst for love. Human beings were created to be loved and to love. That's why we write about it so much. That's why we sing about it. That's why we celebrate it. That's why we're transfixed at it when we see it. That's why we want it in our lives. It's because God created us for that. And that's a beautiful thing. Human beings were created for love. Another thing that we were created to experience is security. You know what? We like to have a sense of safety, don't we? We like to have a sense that everything is okay and that things are going to work out all right. And if we're not in a safe place, what do? We try to find one as quickly as we can. That's very normal for a human being to do that. It's part of who God made us to be so that we might live another day, and that's a good thing. Another great need that you and I have as human beings is that we want power. We want to have a sense of influence in our lives. God created us to have a sense of destiny, that we would have a sense of our being mattering and having influence in people's lives. We want to come to the end of our day where we are gasping our last breath and have a sense, man, what a life I lived, of remembering the people's lives that we've touched, of remembering the people's lives who have touched us, of how we've powerfully experienced life and how our life has been full of so many good and beautiful things. And even the bitterness and the struggle and the brokenness have been part of what makes our life what it is. Those are our thirsts. Those are what we deeply desire as human beings because God created us that way, and it's a beautiful thing. The problem is, many of us, in order to satisfy those thirsts, have been drinking salt water. You've been drinking salt water, and so have I. In the area of love, it's usually the salt water of lust. It's wanting that one more thing or that one more person that will ultimately satisfy you, But just like salt water, the more you drink it, the thirstier you get. And the other thing about a lust, whether it would be in the sexual area or the financial area, you can actually lust about many different things. It's a sense of never being satisfied. The thing about it is, you're never satisfied. It never fills you up. Your thirst is never quenched. And oh, by the way, it's killing you at the same time. Wow. Security. Jesus talked about this one. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve both. Either you hate the one or love the other, or vice versa. And guess what? I've tried during my time here on earth to work out a compromise in that area. I don't know about you, but I've tried to work it out to where, God, you know what? Let's get a 50-50 deal going here. Guess what God said? God doesn't do 50-50 deals. It's 100% for God, and God will take care of the rest. What did it say? I can't believe it. What did it say in our epistle today? Keep your lives free from the love of money. Love of money. Notice that word, love and money. It's about what we love. And you know, a lot of us, we love our things, don't we? We love that bank account with some money in it. We love our material possessions. And you know what? There are just some beautiful things in the world. And God blesses us to be able to gain some material things and to have some prosperity, that our lives might be blessed and that we might be blessing others. But God says, don't love it. Don't love it. I got something to tell you. You loving it? If you're loving it, God's gonna touch it. God's gonna take it out of your life in some way. He knows. He knows what you love. He knows who you really love. And God is all about us loving Him completely and fully. God does not want us drinking salt water. You love money? You love your material things to the exclusion of caring for the prisoner and caring for those who are in need about you? My gosh, it was just all through here, wasn't it? Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Whew! It's all over the place today. I can't escape it. Finally, power. I love Frank Sinatra. What a great singer. One of his greatest songs of all time is what? I Did It My Way. That's the song. That ties right in with my point here today. My way, right? You've heard somebody say my way or the highway, right? I did it my way. And in some ways, God wants us to do it our way. He wants us to fulfill our destiny. He wants us to fulfill our purpose in life with Him. It's a joint venture. But you see, we want power. We want power over other people. We want to be able, at the end of our success, to be able to say, look at what I did. We want people's accolades. We want their admiration. We want to have a sense of pride. Salt water. Rather, what God would have you and I do is to have power in the kingdom of God. And that begins by bending our knee before the Lord God Almighty and saying, you are Lord, King of kings, you are my Savior and my Redeemer, and I surrender to you. I yield myself to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit of the living God, you will be my source of power. You will be my source of strength. You will be my destiny. You will be my love. You will be my life. Are you drinking salt water? Are you drinking salt water? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because if everybody was honest, you'd all have your hands up. I'm not going to put you in that place, but everybody here to some extent has been drinking salt water for a very long time. And I am under no illusion about the idea that this message will change that in 20 minutes. Believe me, I'm under no illusion, because I realize these idols for each one of us go very deep. In fact, some of them go back generationally. But one of the things I want to share with you is a word of hope. I mean, really, what do? Go home and cry? Give up and just go about your day? No, listen to me. I want to share something with you that's come to me over this past year. And it is simply this. I believe our thirst for God needs to consume all other thirsts. That our thirst for God would be so great, for his kingdom and his righteousness and his love and his way, that it'd be so overwhelming and so powerful and so much full in our being that we've drank so much pure water of the living God, that we don't have even any room for salt water anymore. That's what I'm talking about. Our thirst for God needs to consume all of our other thirsts. So I want to propose something to you that's come to me over this year. You know that we've had 2 seasons of 40 days of worship and prayer and fasting and serving. And I've had the honor of being a part of both of those. Part of that time has been fasting. And let me tell you something. If you don't drink for a while, you start to get thirsty in a way like never before. Water even starts to look good to you. If you don't like even drinking water, it starts looking good to you. If you haven't eaten for a while because you're fasting, guess what? You start getting hungry. You start think of eating things that you never would have thought of eating before. You can't wait to get something in your tummy. And you see, one of the things that happened to me over these 2 seasons of fasting and praying earlier this year is I believe the Holy Spirit inspired me in this prayer. It's not me, it came from God. God inspired me to begin to pray, God, I pray that my thirst for you would consume all my other thirsts. The lust, the love of money, doing things my way. And God began to do that. I'm not all the way there, but I'm beginning to move in the right direction and beginning to see some victories in some areas I never ever thought would be possible. And so I'm going to end my message today with a question and an invitation. This coming September, September 30th to be exact, we're going to have our third season of 40 days of worship, prayer, fasting, and serving. It's going to be a time that we're gathering together with Dick Eastman and Franklin Graham to pray for our nation and pray for our world right now and pray for one another that we might experience spiritual renewal and repentance and revitalization in God's Spirit, which we so desperately need right now. And the question I want to ask you, the question I want you to pray about over the next month, because I'm going to come back here again, I'm going to bring it up to you again and give you the invitation again, but I want you to pray about it in the meantime. Would you be willing to be a part of those 40 days with me? Would you be willing to be a part of worshiping and praying and fasting and serving with the idea of all of those wonderful things of praying for the repentance and revival of our nation that needs to happen, but also praying that for yourself? Praying for me and praying for one another that our very thirst for God would grow to such an extent that it would consume all these other thirsts, and that we begin to have a thirst for the love of God and the righteousness of God like we have never had before. That your life and my life and the lives of people around us would be transformed because we're no longer drinking the salt water that is killing us, but we're drinking from the fount of the living God, a water that is pure, a water that is full of love, a water that will always satisfy, a water that brings light and holiness and everything that you and I were always meant to be.